Our scripture today is Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. If you have your Bibles, let me encourage you to turn to Exodus chapter 20. We'll read from there in a few moments. And of course, you can find a Bible in the pew rack if you didn't bring yours today. We're talking about morality in this series of messages. What is right? What is wrong? And does it make a difference? We're living in a time of great uncertainty, confusion, chaos with respect to the knowledge of right and wrong. So I believe this series of messages is very appropriate and timely. We've been using the Ten Commandments as an outline for our thinking in this regard for the last several weeks. We noticed that the first four of the ten focus on our relationship with God, that is, our vertical relationship between us and our Heavenly Father. And it corresponds to the first of the great commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and your mind and your strength. We've looked at commandment number one so far, and commandment number two, the first, you shall have no other gods besides me. The second prohibits the manufacture and worship of idols. Today we want to look at commandment number three, which talks about taking the Lord's name in vain. I want to try to connect the idea of loving God with expressing that love to God through respectful words and behavior. The truth I want to encourage you to take home with you today is the following. Please read with me. It is right to show great respect for God. It is wrong to dishonor God in anything we say or do. The text is Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, one verse. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord our God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Pray with me. Our Father in heaven, worthy of our utmost praise, of the utmost glory and honor and respect, the giving even of our very lives, because you have loved us, you have made us, you have given your life for us. It's my prayer today that our hearts might be opened up to receive whatever you have to say to us through your Holy Spirit and your Word, particularly in this matter of learning to express our love to you through avoiding things that bring dishonor to you and cultivating those habits, words, deeds that express praise, honor, glory, and particularly respect for your majesty. Give utterance to your humble servant this morning, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The third commandment is probably best known in its King James Version. Thou shalt not make the name, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. This statement of the third commandment has carried over into most modern translations. Here's the New American Standard. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. But what does it mean to take the name of the Lord our God in vain? This is perhaps cleared up a little bit, or we are given a little bit more insight by the more contemporary translation found in the New International, which we read. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, it says. And the New Revised Standard Version, also similar. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God. We may gain a little more insight into the meaning of this phrase from a very literal translation of the original, which would go something like this: you shall not raise up Yahweh's name for no good. Now, if you were a student of English, or if you passed junior high English, you may recognize that in this statement there are two negatives. It's a double negative. You shall not raise up Yahweh's name for no good, which is a construction which in English is not regarded as acceptable. If I were to use a sentence like that, my junior high English teacher, Mrs. Frochet, with her hair pulled so tightly back it stretched her skin in a bun like that, she'd be rolling over in her grave right now. The way that you get rid of a double negative is you let the negatives cancel themselves out. Like when you multiply two negatives, you get a positive. So we can turn this into a positive statement by canceling out the negatives to go something like this: you shall raise up Yahweh's name for good, which means that we are being encouraged here through this negative statement of the commandment to praise or honor or lift up or magnify, glorify the name of God or the Lord Jesus. That is, we are to regard God and His name with tremendous amount of respect. So the commandment, the third commandment, is prohibiting us from doing the very opposite of that, which would be to speak poorly, to malign, to diminish or desecrate God's name in some kind of way, to do things and to say things that would be disrespectful towards God. Now, in the Bible time, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, names were very important. One's name represented the person in a very close association. So if you dishonored someone's name, you dishonored that person. If you brought honor to someone's name, you brought honor to their person. We have similar usages of that sometimes in English. We might say of a particular person, he has a very good name. Or of a business, that business has a good name. Or we might use the phrase sometimes, the person went forward to make a good name for him or herself. Name here being basically equivalent with reputation. So the third command really means to take the Lord's name in vain, or the phrase within the third commandment means to take the Lord's name in vain or to misuse the Lord's name is to say or do things that tarnish or damage the Lord's reputation. And we're being discouraged, so to speak, prohibited by means of the command from doing and saying things like that. The opposite of this is to say and do things that lift up and reflect positively on the Lord's reputation, and that's what we ought to be doing. Now, in the Bible, there's some applications of this that we can put our finger on or notice particularly. The most specific application was when a person would swear by God's name that something was true, using God, the name of God, to guarantee the truthfulness of their statements, when in reality what they were saying was false. You see, so you're saying this is true, you're using God to back you up, but in your mind and your heart, you know it's true. That's to take God's name in vain or misuse God's name. And that was the primary specific application for this in the Bible. But there are some more general applications. The wording of the command makes it possible to encompass any misuse of God's name in a wide variety of situations. Let me just point out several of them in the Bible. Leviticus chapter 24, verses 10 through 16, two men get in a fight. During the course of this brawl, one of them curses God in a loud public way. A lot of people hear him. He is arrested, taken before Moses, and the word Moses gets from God is that he is to be taken out and stoned to death by those who heard him curse God. That was an abrogation. It was a breaking of this third commandment. He took the Lord's name in vain. Another example is the biblical use of the word blasphemy, which we have both in the New Testament and the Old Testament. Now, according to Merriam-Webster, blasphemy has two meanings. First, the act of insulting or showing contempt or lack of reverence for God. Jesus accused the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 12 and parallel passages of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Jesus casts out a demon from a man, God working through him, the power of the Holy Spirit ejects or casts out this demon from the man's life. But when the Pharisees see it, they say he is doing that by the power of the devil. They're taking the work of God and calling it the work of devils. Jesus says that's blasphemy, insulting and showing contempt or lack of reverence for what God was doing there. A second meaning for blasphemy is the act of claiming the attributes of a deity, implying or stating that you are God when you are not God. This, by the way, was the crime for which Jesus was condemned and sent to the cross by the elders and the Pharisees and the leaders of his nation. In John chapter 10, Jesus makes this statement. He says, "I and the Father are one." And it says the Jews listening to him picked up stones to stone him, because they understood he was claiming to be God or the Son of God, which was blasphemy if he wasn't truly God and worthy of being put to death. And that's what they got him on when they put him to death on the cross, among some other things. But of course, Jesus was the Son of God. He is God, and so it was a false accusation and a miscarriage then of justice. So blasphemy was a second way that this was illustrated in the Old Testament. A third illustration in the Old Testament is false prophecy, to say God is saying something when he didn't say it. This is Jeremiah chapter 27. "Do not listen to the words of the prophets who say to you, 'You will not serve the king of Babylon,' for they are prophesying lies to you." The king of Babylon is on the outskirts of Jerusalem, threatening to take over the city, conquer the city. And the prophets within the city are telling all the people, "Don't worry about it. That'll never happen." But God hadn't told them that truth. "I have not sent them," declares the Lord. "They are prophesying lies in my name. Therefore, I will banish you and you will perish, both you and the prophets who prophesy to you." They were saying, "Thus says the Lord," but the Lord hadn't said thus. Be careful, brothers and sisters, about going around and saying, "Oh, the Lord told me this," or "the Lord told me that." particularly when you say, oh, the Lord tell me to tell you this or that. You know, I always find that interesting. Well, if the Lord told you to tell me, why didn't he tell me? The same thing. You need to be careful about that. In later Judaism, the Jews were so careful about this command, the third commandment, that they would not even pronounce God's personal name, which he had given to his people through Moses at the burning bush. We try to pronounce this today as Yahweh. It's represented in the Hebrew text by four letters, YHWH in English. We don't even really know how this word is supposed to be pronounced, or this name is supposed to be pronounced. But their reticence to pronounce the name of God for fear of taking the Lord's name is reflected even in our English text here. You shall not misuse the name, it says, of the Lord your God. But in the Hebrew text, it literally says, you shall not misuse the name of Yahweh. And it has God's name there, your God. But they, when they got to that name, they didn't want to say it for fear of breaking the third commandment. So they would substitute the Lord. And that's reflected there in our English texts. Well, those are some of the ways that this commandment was applied and illustrated in the Bible. Let's talk about contemporary applications of this third commandment. First of all, to what we say, and it is primarily a commandment that deals with things that people say. Negatively, the third commandment warns us first against lying, but especially lying when you're under oath. For instance, if you were to go into court and be called up on the witness stand, you know what they say. Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth? So help me God, right? And then you are asked questions and you are to, as truthfully as you can, give testimony. Well, the prohibition here is against perjury, as we would call it. Getting up on the stand, swearing to tell the truth before God, and not telling the truth. That is congruent with what they understood in the Old Testament. But there's another kind of vow besides vows in the court of law, and that is our marriage vows. When two people get married in a church or by a Christian ceremony, they promise, they make a vow in the presence of God and human witnesses to love, cherish each other as long as they both shall live. Sickness, health, rich or poor, whatever the circumstances, they're taking this vow and it's in the presence of God. But to take that vow and not take it with the utmost seriousness, to be saying in the back of your mind, well, yeah, I'll keep this as long as things work out pretty good between us, but if things get rough, we'll just kind of, you know, go off and do something different, part ways. That is to take the Lord's name in vain. God is there witnessing this vow. Jesus said, what God has put together, and let no man put asunder. And so, you know, when we enter into these marriages, we should not enter them with this conditional kind of mindset. We should not do things in marriage that abrogate those vows, commit adultery, abandon one another. We should not do things that make the relationship so miserable and terrible that there's no other alternative, or force a spouse to divorce if that's not what is intended or wanted. Those kinds of things. This is a vow taken in the presence of God and should be considered that way. Second thing, we talked about lying, especially under oath. Second, using the Lord's name or other words that represent the Lord casually or in cursing. And I think you know what I'm talking about here, because this is really quite common among people that do not believe in God or do not follow the Lord. We have all kinds of phrases and sayings that use the word God or Lord or Jesus Christ in a way that's very casual, flippant, or even as a curse word. Very strong names and words, and so people use that in cursing, and we see this on television and movies all the time. I don't know how some people can be actors and actresses when they have to blaspheme the name of the Lord in order to do their job, but that's what they do. This is called profanity. Profanity comes from the word profane, which means to take something that is sacred and holy and tear it down to earth and run it through the muck and the mire and the mud. We also have profanity substitutes, like gold dinger. We don't use the profanity. We just have a cute little funny substitute. Judas Priest. Heard that one? We say, my gosh. People say instead of my God. And then there's the little abbreviation for texting, OMG. All right, so do using these little substitutes help us avoid breaking this third command? Well, I suppose it takes the edge off it. When I was a young person, I sat in church and heard an old Presbyterian minister told us that those kinds of things were just as bad as saying the real thing. And I was going, uh-oh, I'm in big trouble if that's the truth. I'm just suggesting we need to be careful about what we say and how it reflects on the Lord. A third application. Now, this is going to get a little close to home for some of you. How about ranting on social media? Or Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, whatever your favorite venue is. You know, some people really get into this Facebook stuff and social media. And I suppose there's some very good things that can be done through these medium and even in ministry is concerned. But we've got to be very, very careful. Because some people get on there and they start ranting and raving. They get very vociferous. They say some very extreme things, maybe about politics or other kinds of things going on the world. They get very condemning. They get very critical. They say things on this platform that they would never would say to somebody to their face or in public company. And I just have to remind you, brothers, that whatever, and sisters, whatever you put up there on the internet, man, it goes around the whole world. Anybody can see it. And it's extremely difficult, if not impossible, to get off of it or to unsay it once it's said. I mean, you could take it off your website, maybe, or you can erase it from your account, but somebody might have copied that and saved it on their personal computer, and there it is forever and ever. Amen. So, you know, you need to think about how does this reflect other people, but how does this reflect upon you as a Christian? And sometimes people have that on their profile. I'm a Christian, I go to 11th Street Baptist Church, and blankety blank, blank, blank. You know, we need to think about how these things reflect upon our God if we want to keep this third commandment. Fourth way that you might not have thought of that is to take the Lord's name in vain is to never ever tell anybody else about Jesus. You are to take the name of the Lord Jesus upon you without shame. What did Jesus say? If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you're ashamed of me before men, I also be ashamed of you before my heavenly Father. So the Lord saves us. We take his name upon ourselves. We become a Christian, a Christ follower. But we never go out and tell anybody about the Lord Jesus or speak anything positively about him. We have taken his name upon us, but in vain, because it does nobody any good. Positively, the third commandment encourages us to use our words to make the Lord's name famous. Psalm 62. There it is. Sing to the Lord. Praise His name. Proclaim His salvation day after day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous deeds among all the peoples. If we would fill our lips and our hearts with expressions like this, we would not have any danger whatsoever of breaking the commandment of taking the Lord's name in vain. Because this is the opposite of it. It is to magnify and glorify and give praise to God. Well, let's apply this now not only to what we say, but also to what we do, because we can take the Lord's name in vain with respect to actions, not just words. Negatively, the third commandment warns us against hypocritical behavior, taking the Lord's name, calling ourselves a Christian, and then living publicly in such a way that denies Him or reflects poorly upon Him. That also is taking the Lord's name in vain. The classic example would be the Christian who gets a nice big fish sticker, Christian symbol, on the back of their window or on their bumper, and then goes around driving like a maniac, cutting people off, and breaking all kinds of traffic laws. That would be an example of taking the Lord's name in vain. You got the sticker there, I'm a Christian, but I'm not driving like anybody you'd like to know or be near to. We might talk also about failing to show respect to those whom God has set in authority over us or other people in our society to whom respect is properly due. Law enforcement. Government officials, the President of the United States, whether you agree with him politically or not, we owe him a certain degree of respect because of the position God has enabled him to have. Employers, supervisors, parents, dare I say it, husbands. Do I have a conflict of interest there? I might. Well, that's what the Bible says. Religious leaders. The expression of respect is somewhat of a lost art in our American society. We have a classless society, and that's a good thing in many, many ways, as opposed to the classes they had established in European and other areas of the world. But on the other hand, by doing this, we've lost a certain way, a certain knowledge, a certain ability to be able to express respect in very powerful ways. Despite all the negative things about these stratified societies, Arlene and I like to watch these British shows. They show how England was 100 years ago in the Victorian period, and they have all these people, and they've got their places in life. But they knew how to show respect to someone to whom respect was due. And we've lost that language to some degree. Positively, the third commandment encourages us to do things that make the Lord's name famous. The illustration that came to my mind was found in an article I read recently about some of these disasters that we've been having in our country, particularly the hurricanes. It was an article about how churches and Christian organizations responded to relieve the disaster very quickly and very compassionately shortly after it happened. In fact, the churches and the Southern Baptist Disaster Relief Agencies and some of these others like Samaritan Purse are the first responders always, and the ones that do probably the best job of helping the people that are in need. The government approves these big appropriations, $15.3 billion, but how long does it take for all that to trickle down and get down to help people who really need it? Whereas the churches down the street and in the neighboring city, they can get a bunch of people and go down there and help right away. And when that happens, brothers and sisters, it's a testimony. You don't see it very often in the secular news media, but it's happening, and it raises up the Lord's name. When this, I'm reading about this guy whose house was flooded, and they had to tear out all the drywall on the first floor and take out all the possessions and throw them out, and they're thinking, this is going to take us weeks. So they get in there, and they start tearing away, and pretty soon they hear a couple cars pull up. A team of people unload, and they start helping them. Some more people come as the day goes along, and it took them only 2 days to do the demolition work with the help of all of these volunteers who had come along. And this makes the Lord's name famous, brothers and sisters, when we do these good works and they give glory to God. And that's what we need to do. Well, let me just conclude by a few comments on why the third commandment is so important. First of all, of course, it's one of the ten. That should give us a clue that this is something that we need to focus on and be aware of and be sensitive to. And then in this statement of the command, notice that it has a promise of punishment to those who break it. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. That's a pretty strong statement there. It doesn't define what the penalty is, but he says it will be punished in some kind of way. I don't think I want to be among the ones who experiment to try to find out what that punishment is. And I would recommend that you don't be that one either. So it comes with a warning of punishment. Third, I want you to notice here that not taking the Lord's name in vain is the subject of the first petition in the Lord's Prayer. Did you notice that? When Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray, it's the first petition in his heart and on his mind. Our Father which art in heaven, what does he say? Hallowed be what? Thy name. It's his first burning desire that the name of his heavenly Father be regarded as holy and hallowed instead of being desecrated and taken in vain. That should give us an idea of how important it is for us to regard God's name with great care, high regard, and to express tremendous respect and honor towards him. And fourthly, let me just say that words have eternal consequences. Jesus, in Matthew 12, verse 36, said, "But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment." Now, I'm pretty sure he's talking about things in this that would fall under the umbrella of this command when he says things like this. We've got to be careful because words have eternal consequences. A wife takes her husband's name. A soldier takes on his or her country's name. An employee takes on a business's name. A church member takes on a church's name. When we become a Christian, we take on Christ the Lord's name, and we need to say things and do things that lift up, magnify, glorify his name and avoid saying and doing things that do the opposite. That's what this commandment is about. Now, I have a little video clip I want to show you. I debated about whether to show this or not. Some of you will recognize this. It's from the first, numerically, of the Star Wars movies. So the The problem here is that you might be gripped by the drama and the entertainment part of it, but it's about a 2-minute clip, and in there's about a 15-minute segment where it's so clear that Queen Amidala knows the language of respect and how to use it in a very, very powerful way. And I'm hoping that'll just jump out at you and stick in your mind when that part comes. All right, let's view it and I'll make a few comments on it.
Your Honor, Queen Amidala of the Naboo.
Hello, Daddy Big Boss Nass, Your Honor.
Judge.
We're not getting the visual. Can we give it one more try? If not, I will narrate it to the best of my ability. Okay, let me go ahead. In this particular video clip, there are two parties, or two races really, on a planet who are being attacked by the Empire, I guess is what it is. And they need to come together. They're not together, and they need to come together. So Queen Amidala comes to approach this other king race, Boss Nass, I think is his name. Anyway, she approaches, and as she does so, she makes an appeal. You know, we live on the same planet, and we've got to get together. We've got to be together if we're going to be able to overcome the enemy. And then she says, I appeal to you. No, she says, and then she kneels down in front of him like this. I beg of you, can we work together on this to make it happen? And the other big boss kind of looks at her, and he starts to laugh. He says, "You don't think you're better than me. I think we can be friends." Very powerful scene and expression. I know it's all Hollywood and stuff like that, you know. It's all made up. It's a script. But it depicts so powerfully how to express this matter of respect to somebody. And how much difference it makes.
Queen Amidala of the Naboo.
Hello, Daddy Big Boss Nass, Your Honor.
Jaja.
Who's da usen orders?
I'm Queen Amidala of the Naboo. I come before you in peace.
Naboo begun. Yusa bring him the mechanics. Yusa all bombat.
We have searched you out because we wish to form an alliance.
Your Honor.
Who's a deus?
I am Queen Amidala. This is my decoy, my protection, my loyal bodyguard. I'm sorry for my deception, but it was necessary to protect myself. Although we do not always agree, Your Honor, our two great societies have always lived in peace. The Trade Federation has destroyed all that we have worked so hard to build. If we do not act quickly, all will be lost forever. I ask you to help us. No, I beg you to help us. We are your humble servants. Our fate is in your hands.
You shall not think you are greater than the Gungans. Me shall like this. Maybe we shall be friends.
Okay. Hopefully you got that a little bit better than I could describe it in words. But this action of just kneeling down before, you know, she was a queen. She could have come with demands. She could have come trying to negotiate on an equal basis. But because she showed this respect, she spoke the language of respect just by the way that she comported herself, her body language, they were able to forge an alliance. All made up, but real, I think, in terms of us learning how to show respect, first of all, to God, and then to one another and those that are worthy of respect here on earth. When we learn to regard the name of the Lord with respect, then I think we'll learn to show respect to others to whom respect is due here on earth. Respect for others is rooted in respect for God. Failure to show respect to others, on the other hand, I think reveals an inability or an ignorance of our ability to really show the kind of respect that God is worthy of in our hearts and our minds. Are you able to advance the slide, brother? All right. One more time. Let's repeat the truth that I hope you will take home. It is right to show great respect for God. It is wrong to dishonor God in anything we say or do. Hopefully you have a greater understanding of what that means and the importance of it now. The challenge for you to take away today is learn to show respect to God and to others to whom respect is due. Learn to show respect. Important and powerful. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word and your spirit, power of it. These things you have given to us for our good. Magnificent, mighty, glorious, majestic Lord in heaven. Someday we will see you face to face and we will be powerfully confronted with the great honor to which you are due. Because we're separated now by a veil, our hearts don't respond as they should always, but you indeed are worthy of our utmost praise and glory. And we should guard our mouths and our actions against anything that might reflect poorly upon you for your sake. It's not about us, it's all about you. And with every breath, every word, every action, we ought to seek to hallow your name, not desecrate it. So, Father, I'm just praying here today in these few moments as we close that you might bring to bear your word on each heart here today in whatever way needs to take place, that we might repent in our hearts insofar as we are falling short, and that you might give us the ability to walk in newness of life. And if there's anyone here today who has never recognized you and honored you as Savior and Lord, that today they would open their hearts, let Jesus come in and become the Lord, be honored as Lord in their heart. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.